John chapter 18. I had a visit this past week from two Jehovah's Witnesses, and I was in my very good behavior because sometimes I've ended up getting the Jehovah's Witnesses like really mad at me, and they had to leave and go back and get their enforcer, and he came back, and then I made him mad, and they all stomped off my porch, and the one guy said to me, "I'll see you at the bar of justice." Which I think is sort of like the salad bar in heaven, but I'm not sure. So this time I just thought I was very nice. I told him, look, let's just cut to the bottom line here, cut to the chase. I'm just going to play the cards that I feel God has already dealt me. And so we just had a pleasant time. But I happen to know, if I got this right at least, that Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is divine. He's a created being. They also do not believe in the Trinity. The Trinity is a made-up concept, so Jesus is not the second person in the Trinity. And the third thing is they don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I thought to myself, okay, if you're looking at strikes, we're looking at one strike, two strikes, three strikes. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it's verse 4, if someone comes and preaches a different Jesus, don't fall for it, because it's a Jesus of somebody's inventing, and there's no salvation in that Jesus. So when these guys left, they were very friendly, and we had a nice little chat and everything, but I thought to myself, these poor guys, they're walking down my sidewalk and walking into eternal damnation, and they probably are shaking their heads thinking, that poor guy, he's so hopeless, he has no hope. But I think still, I'll take my chances over their chances. It's important for people to know the truth. I was driving up towards Springdale the other day, and I saw this giant sign. It says, "Springdale Dynamos, we believe." And I looked at it and I thought, I know no one ever thinks about this, but what is it that they believe? They believe they have the best football team in the world. They believe they're going to win the next game. They believe that they won't get killed. What? What do they believe? And I thought, that doesn't mean anything. You know, it's like when you put it in context, the fact that they believe doesn't really mean anything. It means they want their football team to win. And no football team ever wins because people believe in them. I mean, it just doesn't make any difference if you believe in them or if you like them or don't like them. They have to win on the field. And I don't think God intervenes in sports contests in any kind of general sense. But I thought it's important for people to know what they do believe and why they believe it. As Christians, we're called believers. And we are expected to know exactly what it is we believe and why we believe it, and then live our life according to that purpose. So would you go for just a second to John 18, chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to Jesus, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Just very dismissively. In other words, there's no such... Pilate was very up to date, because that's exactly what most Americans believe now. And what so many people who are in the church believe, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. There's just situational truth and temporary truth. But if the Bible's not absolutely true, then we might as well pack it all in. I believe the Bible is absolutely true. Pilate said, "What is truth?" He joins hands with so many people in this time period who don't think there is such a thing as truth, or if there is, you can't find it. And God says, John 14:6, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." I have a homework assignment for all of you. After I saw the sign about "I believe, we believe," I thought to myself, what is it that I believe? And anything that I believe should be demonstrable by scriptures that I believe, okay? So I sat down and I came up with 8 scriptures that I feel are non-negotiable in my life, that I believe them. And I thought that would be a very good exercise for any of you, to sit down with your Bibles and say, okay, what are the things that I believe? If we have time, I'll give you the 8 scriptures that I believe. I believe more than 8. I believe all the scriptures. But let's just say sort of a motto for your life. For years and years and years, I'll give you one. I've been teaching 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. I do believe that. I believe people are supposed to study the word of God. They're supposed to know it. So the Jehovah's Witnesses and I, we parted company on friendly terms this time. But I thought, you poor guys, if they do not believe in Jesus Christ according to the Bible, every other thing they believe is wrong. You know where so many people go wrong? They meet a good, friendly Jehovah's Witness or a nice Mormon or whatever, and the people are just so nice. And you think, well, it can't be too far off because look how nice they are. When I was growing up, there was a statement people used to say, nice don't feed the bulldog. And that's very true. Being nice doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't get you anywhere other than probably some favor here on earth. But God is saying, you have to know the truth because it is the truth. If you abide in my word and my word abides in you, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And that is even one of the eight. Although I probably should put that in there for the ninth one. Abiding in the truth of God, that's what the church is called to do. So I thought, okay, what you believe is very important, but there are two types of truth, I think. One is absolute truth, and two is personal truth. And if you don't have both of those, you're not really in the ballgame. You have to believe in the absolute truth about God as revealed through Jesus Christ, John 1:17-18. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And 18 says, he came. No one has ever seen the Father at any time. Jesus has come to explain, define, illustrate the Father. And he said to Philip, Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, oh, oy vey, Philip. I can't believe you just said that. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you hear me, you hear the Father. So our job as Christians is to focus on Jesus Christ. And if anybody focuses on a different or wrong Jesus, then there's nowhere for them to go, no matter how nice they are. And these guys on my porch, I mean, we had a wonderful time. I was laughing and they were laughing. We had a great time. However, we are so far on the other ends of the spectrum when it comes to absolute truth in Jesus Christ. So they don't believe that. They believe Jesus is created. They don't believe he's divine. And they don't believe he's bodily resurrected. So they're strike one, strike two, strike three. And on judgment day, God won't say, okay, I'm giving you nice points here. Because you're just nice people. But I think that tricks so many Christians because they think these people are just so nice. They can't be too far off the beam. But nice just doesn't do it. We have to know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Second type of truth. The first type is absolute truth. The second type of truth is it has to be personal. If absolute truth doesn't become personal truth, you have nowhere to go with that. Okay? You can believe in general all these things, but unless they have a specific impact on your life, they really don't do you any good. You've solved half the problem, and 50% is probably going to be an F. Absolute truth has to turn into, at some point, personal truth, where you say, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. And it should have an impact on how you choose to live your life. I just have to shake my head because I believe that the return of the Lord is not that far off. I know people have been saying that forever. However, when you look at the things in the world, I just quote, for example, Ebola. Up till recently, no Americans cared about Ebola. It was in Africa. Who cares? Won't get over here. All of a sudden, all the hospitals and medical staff, they're all panicking because they find that Ebola seems to be an awful lot easier to transmit than they thought it was before. At the beginning, it was like, you almost can't catch Ebola. It has to be bodily fluids. And I'm very careful that no one gets any bodily fluids on me. However, I thought, you know, the way viruses are, it would be so easy. Revelation, we're talking Revelation chapter 6 now, about the pale horse, where it says 1/4 of all mankind in the book of Revelation die through various types of things, including disease. And I'm thinking, right now, there are at least two plagues circulating around. One is Ebola, and the other one is that Enterovirus 68, which no one heard about it 2 months ago, and all of a sudden it's coast to coast. People are dying from it. Where do these things come from? They just pop up. We live in a world where everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and people's faith in so many things. Just like that guy on the other day stood like a moron, stood up on the plane and said, he sneezed and said, I have Ebola, and everybody grounded the plane and brought these guys in with the hazmat things. I mean, it's like people have gone absolutely berserk over these things because they're scared to death of all of these various ailments. I see in the book of Revelation bunches of plagues all happening at the same time. I mean, Ebola is just a dress rehearsal, but all it would have to do to change everybody's life and thinking would be for Ebola to be communicated by air, through the air. It's not, supposedly, but what if some part of the virus just said, hey, I have an idea. Why don't we get transmitted a different way? It would change everything about everybody's life all of a sudden, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. We know that's going to happen, that in the end, things are just going to implode, and the church is called now to be trained to take a stand so that we have something to say to people. I had the nurse that spends her life in my office that I talk about from time to time. She had a friend the other day who died in her car. Now, I don't think that would be a fun thing. The lady just died in her car. And so we were talking a little bit about it the next day, and she asked me, do I think that this lady's ghost is going to haunt her? And I thought, are there really people out there that still believe this? And I think that there are so many of these programs on television with the ghost hunters and all the ghost stuff and whatever. And I tried to explain to her what ghosts really are, but I didn't get very far. And the next day she said to me, I think ghosts are really cool. I thought, okay, move in, live with it, have fun. But again, it comes down to this thing of, well, like, what is truth? If you don't have some way to define what truth is and live according to that, you will believe anything that is either convenient or interesting for the moment or whatever. And I thought, I don't know. The world we live in, it just seems like truth is in such scarce supply these days. Pilate said, who are you? Are you a king? And Jesus said, for this purpose I was born. I am the king of truth. And it has to be the actual real Jesus as portrayed through the words of Scripture. If not, it's just a Jesus somebody invented. And almost everybody likes Jesus. I mean, the good guy Jesus. And I've been saying for years, I think the big thing in the end is going to be Islam. And we've had three presidents in a row who said Islam is a religion of peace and all this stuff. Meanwhile, there's not one instance in the Bible where you're supposed to kill anybody to honor the Lord. I mean, it's just not in there. However, Islam believes that. And all through the Quran, there are references to beheading people. And so, I mean, that's just a daily life in these other persuasions. And I'm thinking, what a weird, weird world we live in. Like, all these things are coming together at the same time, heading for a giant crash. So our job is to be firm and stand on our relationship with Jesus Christ, to believe in absolute truth, but also to believe the absolute truth to work must be personal. If it's not personal, you have nowhere to go with it. So Pilate said, what is truth? Jesus, you know, he doesn't answer that question. Silence falls upon the room. He doesn't say, well, I'm truth. He just says, okay, have it your own way. And there's so many times when people, that's where they end up. They have it their own way. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 5 now for a minute? Isaiah chapter 5. We are living in the time of judicial activism to redefine our society. And in Isaiah chapter 5, God refers to it as woe. And I don't know how many times you've ever said woe. You might have said at some point, woe is me. God says to these people, woe is you. And so I decided I'd look up woe. I mean, you all know what woe means, but like specifically what does it mean? It means overwhelming sadness to the point of just being obliterating, falling down upon you. Catastrophe, the worst things you could imagine possibly happening. And God is saying here in Isaiah chapter 5, this is, I think this is very picturesque here, 18. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood. What a neat picture. That, like, iniquity is like a big load, and people have it tied up with cords of falsehood so that they can move it through society. And so he says, woe to those people who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood, and sin as if with cart ropes. Go down to 20 now. Woe to those, extreme, overwhelming sadness, discouragement, chagrin of all types. It's the last time you used the word chagrin, Dave.
It's the last time?
Yeah. Use it today, would you? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now, that's what our society does. That's what the leaders of our society do. They call the things that are good evil, and the things that are evil, they call them good. And Jesus, God would say through Jesus, that's a woe statement. You're headed down the road of woe. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. That's the natural state of the unregenerate man. He thinks he's just so smart and has it figured out. He has a handle on everything. And God is saying, all these people, they're walking catastrophes, and woe to them for their impact on society. Woe to those people. Jesus, our Redeemer, is also our model and our strength and our direction and everything about us. But it has to be the Jesus of the Bible. And again, let me say, I thought the Jehovah's Witnesses seemed like nice people. The son shook hands with me, and his name was David. And he introduced me to his father, and his father's name was David. And I said, were you all named after King David? And they laughed. They thought that was capitally funny. And then they had two friends come down the sidewalk and were looking up. And I said, what are your friends' names? And they were like Ralph and Waldo or something. And I said, your friends, they don't even have biblical names. I mean, they should be out with you guys. You're at least have the King David name going for you. They're not in the ballpark here. They thought that was funny, too. I mean, they thought I was quite entertaining. But I thought, we have so nothing in common, the two of them, because of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great dividing line in human history. I saw this guy on television the other day. He was being interviewed by Channel Whatever News, and this was his quote. I watch all sports religiously. Now, see, I thought that was funny. And I thought, okay, that'll get you nowhere in life. Our job, Hebrews 3:1, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. It comes down to, as a Christian, what is your relationship with God based upon? Based upon Jesus Christ. The Supreme Court has opened up same-sex marriage to 30 states now. And that's what I just read you. Calling good evil and evil good. Taking a righteous stand in our country is now becoming evil. And you could be persecuted, prosecuted, shot, shunned, whatever. We're in that place where we have totally reversed things. The disappearance of the concept of sin is what has done that. There is no sin anymore other than not living up to your highest definition of self-esteem or your human potential expressed in life, rather than saying there is a thing called sin and Jesus died on the cross to shed his blood to pay for that, as Jeff so aptly described. If there is no such thing as sin, Jesus wasted a lot of time going to the cross. I mean, why bother? If people can just atone for their own sins, which is, by the way, what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. The blood of Jesus on the cross, really not that significant. They live up to their own highest ideals. But they're nice people, though. If you're looking for a religion that's nice people, you've got to go for either Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, because they all seem really nice. However, when the roll is called up yonder, unless I'm greatly mistaken, they won't be there, because it all comes down to who is Jesus to you. Matthew 16:16, who is Jesus to you? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, great answer, but don't be too happy with yourself, because the Father in heaven has revealed this to you. But hopefully he remembered that answer for the rest of his life. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or you could possibly just watch
All religion shows religiously, or all sports shows religiously. Religion never does anybody any good. It's all a man-made system where you're trying to make yourself acceptable to God. I sometimes watch these sports call-in programs at night on Channel 15, sponsored by Cochrane. And yeah, amen. That's why I watch it. I keep expecting you to appear in this program. And all these people that call in, it seems like the most important thing about their lives is the Steelers, the Penguins, the whatever. I mean, that's around the principle around which they live their lives, it seems like. And they're all experts. Everybody has 12 opinions on everything, on what the Steelers should do, what they didn't do, what's going to happen tomorrow, who they should draft. And I'm thinking, they spend their life on this stuff, which there is nothing truly more temporary than sports. Because it doesn't matter what you do on Sunday or Saturday, the next Sunday and the next Saturday are coming. And I always tell my students, points aren't real. Like, they always want points. Give me points for this. And do I get any points? I'll have kids come up afterwards and say that you miscorrected my test here. I should get an extra point. And I'm thinking, they're not real. I mean, the only thing that matters is that you understand something about what the test was for. But they all are convinced that we have in a vault downstairs somewhere, and each teacher at the beginning of the school year gets a certain amount of points, and then you give them out to the kids, and they're all happy. It's like, but the tastiest points of all are extra credit points. Mm-hmm, those are good. But it's just a big sham. And so much stuff in life is not real. It just doesn't, it's not, the points aren't real. The knowledge is real, but the points aren't real. But the kids don't really want the knowledge. They want the points, okay? And I keep telling them, kids, it doesn't matter. The points aren't real. Can you just, like, grasp the fact that it's Bible, it's eternal, and all the rest of it? I'm not very successful in on that, but I make an effort, so. I think that, again, let me challenge you, that all of you should think, do you have a key scripture or 10 in your life where you would say, these are the things which I truly believe. I hold fast to these as non-negotiable truths. All these people who call in on the sports talk shows, they all have opinions, and they're all experts. Most of them sound sort of like, duh, I'm thinking that the Steelers should trade Coach Cower. Well, he's not with us anymore, but that's okay. It doesn't matter. No, that matters, because it's not eternal. The only thing that's eternal is sowing to your relationship with God the Father through the Son. Everything else is just temporary, and the stuff that people are so excited about is all going to pass away. It's all going to burn. When we go to stand in the presence of the Lord, everything that's not founded somehow upon Jesus Christ is all going to burn. It will not survive. It will not last. We must come into some sort of state here in the years remaining to us as Christians to understand what God's priorities are and what he wants from us. And I'm thinking, so many people, I mean, do you guys feel this way? It's like the world is just falling apart. I mean, there's so much crime, there's so much everything. So many people are in dire, dire situations. And they really have no hope other than through Jesus Christ. The world's not going to get any better. People's lives aren't going to get better. They're going to just get worse. Our hope is in Christ. And everything else, can you think of anything worse than being hopeless? There are a lot of people in our society who are hopeless because they have no ability to find hope in the midst of a hopeless world apart from Jesus Christ. If you don't have a relationship with God through Christ, so many things in life truly are just hopeless, because there can be no good outcome for them. I've said for years that the greatest monument in the world, in the history of all mankind and heaven itself, the greatest monument to selfishness is hell. Hell is the eternal monument to the selfishness of people. And selfishness starts at the moment of a baby's birth and continues on unabated unless someone runs right into God. Selfishness is a terminal condition. It will kill you in the end. And then there's a monument where all the selfish people get gathered together. I think you're like me, all of you. When you run into selfish people, it's sort of a distressing situation. Selfishness is a terrible, terrible thing. It's the plague of the human race based upon sin. Our only hope to escape our selfish natures. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" The key to escaping selfishness is to come to me, all who are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. First of all, we come to him, and it says, "Take my yoke upon you." We identify with him and walk with him. That's the second step. And in the process, it says, don't bother to call me Lord, Lord, unless you're going to do what I say. When I direct you in areas of your life that maybe you don't want to do, think of Luke 6:46. Gesundheit. Come to me, identify with me, and obey me is what he says in Matthew chapter 11. So many things in our lives, especially now, people are in way over their heads. I was thinking about this, Jeff. You were thinking about stuff like that. I was thinking the same thing. Peter, in this story where Peter's in the boat and Jesus comes walking by, and they said, it's a ghost. And he said, "No, it's me. Calm down." Peter said, "If it's really you, let me get out on the water." And so he does, and immediately gets his eyes off Jesus, and he says that wonderful prayer, "Help me, I'm sinking." And I think that's a prayer that people need to master and pray that very frequently. But I don't think at any point in that adventure, like when Jesus reached out and took him by the hand, he would have said, "Let go of me, I can swim." I mean, he would say, "Help, help, help, I'm sinking." I was never much of a swimmer. I'm still not much. I swim like sort of like a rock. When I was about in sixth grade, I was swimming with this kid that I knew in the country. In a secluded little swimming hole. And we were just sort of splashing around, having fun. And I stepped into a hole, and I just kind of like went, and the water was way over my head. I'm out of surprise. And so I was bouncing in this hole and would break the surface of the water and get just enough to exhale and get another breath, and then I'd go back down. I couldn't get out of this hole. It was just like I was stuck in this hole. No matter what I did, I thought, I'm going to drown right in this little country swimming hole. My friend who was with me, he eventually came over, and when I was going down, he grabbed my hand and pulled me up so that I didn't, because I think I couldn't get out of the hole, and it was way over my head. And how long can you do that? I mean, how long can you bounce and try to get a breath? Because now I know what I should have done, but then when you're in sixth grade or fifth grade or whatever it was, you bounce to the surface, and you have to exhale and then inhale before you go back down again. And that's a lot to do in 1 second. So I was probably not in good shape there, but I still remember how relieved I was that he grabbed my hand and pulled me up, because I was beyond remedy. And that's the way we are with Jesus. No one's saying when Jesus got a hold of Peter's hand, Peter didn't go, "Get your hands off me." We need Jesus desperately. And when you cry out to him, he grabs you by the hand and pulls you up. And your job sometimes is then to hold fast to Jesus and to give another person a hand and to pull them up. Because without our relationship with God, we have nowhere to go in life. I mean, we are trapped in a hole, and we are just bouncing back and forth trying to survive. I was thinking how, like when the nurse said to me, "Do you think I'm going to get haunted by the ghost?" I thought, there are so many people out there who actually know little to nothing about the Bible and about Jesus and about salvation and about the cross, including the Jehovah's Witnesses, may I add, because the Jesus that they are teaching will not save anybody. Our job is to come to the Jesus of the Bible through the Spirit of God and allow him to change us day by day into the image of God through Jesus Christ, so that we are to be more and more like God through Jesus and more like each other through the same process. That God's design is to change us and put us into service so that he can use us to touch the lives of other people with the love of God. And there's a lot that goes into that, but we are given this opportunity. And I'm thinking, I never go anywhere without believing that God is with me. And nowhere do I ever go without talking to God through Jesus ever. I mean, I'm thinking how lonely it must be for people who have no Jesus in their life. They just, what, they talk to themselves, or they call talk shows, or what do they do? I don't know. But you have this ongoing communication with Jesus Christ. No matter how bad things get, or what you have to do, or how busy you are, Jesus is right there with you. We have such an advantage. He wants relationship and fellowship with us. He wants to walk through life with us, and he wants us to want him, although I don't understand why he does. I guess it's 1 John 4:8. God is love. And because he is love, he must have ways to express that love, express who he is to people. 1 John 4:8, God is love. We accept that. We understand that. And all the things that are defined in love, we find them in God through Jesus Christ. But you're never alone. You're never really alone. I don't care how lonely you might feel. You're never alone because God is with you. In the midst of the worst situations, you'd have to admit that this whole thing with Margie Jean hasn't been all that much fun. Would you admit that? Yeah. Through all of that, God has been walking with your family. And when you're through, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So when you come out the other side of the valley, you can say, okay, Jesus and I walked through this valley together. So many times, the only thing people like, although I have to question people's tastes in movies, but nevertheless, they like movies that the Indians might get the guy in the end, or in our society that we live in, the zombies might eat their brains. Although I hear people talking about these programs, I'm thinking, no, why is there one person in America who would watch a program about zombies eating people's brains? When I hear this, I think, where are they in their relationship with life, let alone with God? God is sane. He's not insane. And I had a student last year, that was his favorite program on television. I asked him to explain it to me. Would you explain to me why you like the zombie program? Some of you who know kids could guess this. This is always the answer. It's cool. It's cool. Zombies be being cool. Okay, I'm thinking, okay. They even have programs on the learning channels about how to survive the zombie apocalypse. And people are treating this like it's a real thing. Like there are zombies who live in Springdale under the bridge there. And it's like, you better watch yourself because if you're paying attention to that sign, you might drive off the road and the zombies will eat your brain. I'm thinking, we live in an insane world where people focus on all the wrong things. We are instructed to focus and to wait in hope for the moving of the Lord. So many times in life, you will be in over your head, just like Peter. He was in over his head. And his only hope, his only rescue was Jesus Christ. As long as you have the illusion that you can live your life by yourself, by your own strength, by your own wisdom, by your own power, as long as you have that, God's an add-on. You don't really need him that much because you can do it yourself. Whereas really, without God, functionally in our lives, we are helpless and we are hopeless. There's nowhere to go, okay? The greatest thing in the world, 13:13, 1 Corinthians, faith, hope, and love, these three abide. The first great revelation of anybody's Christian walk is that God does love us for some unexplainable reason. Once that happens, there's a certain security that grows in you that cannot be duplicated by anything else you ever do or anything else you ever are. God is love. He loves us. He wants this relationship with us. Actually, that was only this much. I had all these too just in case. But out of courtesy and kindness, we'll stop right there and end in prayer. Father, I cannot even begin to tell you how happy I am to be a Christian. I cannot even begin to thank you for sending your son to die on that cross and to be resurrected so that we have a future and a hope. I cannot even thank you enough that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all of those who believe. And Lord, it is important what we believe. Our beliefs need to be biblically fueled and inspired. I pray that you challenge us all, Lord, and let people here consider, what are the scriptures that I consider to be the guiding principles of my life? It makes Bible reading just so much more fun when you have a goal to do. So I pray, Lord, that you would show people in their lives what that scripture is, what those scriptures are. I came up with 8 very easily, Lord. I'm sure they could come up with 8 or 80. So I just pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as we fellowship with you this week, you would change us, because that's what you're after, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anybody who cares before we leave to give a scripture that you feel is a guiding scripture in your life? There's a man over there. No longer I who lives. That's a song, right?
Could be.
But Christ could be. Well, you know it is. But Christ who lives in me. I could burst into song right here, but I have too much respect and courtesy for all of you people to do that. So, Dave, you have one?
Not a particular scripture, man. The whole book of Ecclesiastes. What?
That's cheating. You could have just as easily said, the entire Bible, I love it all. It's all mine. I'm thinking about... There you are, see? That's exactly what I was saying. Now, you can play the game just like I gave you the rules if you wanted to. Say that again. When all is said and done...
The point of life is to love and honor God.
That's the point of life, to love and honor God. If you have time when you go home, look up 2 Peter 1:3, and it talks about how Jesus is the resource for all of you. Nothing else, just Jesus. See ya.